Joe added another prayer request. Michael did make it back to Florida, by the way, safely. Michael was a member here and still a member here, but is moving to Florida and moved to Florida. So Lord protected him and just he just asked for that we would pray for his wife, Lisa, who has some employment issues. So you can add that to your list this week. Okay, so thank you, Bill, for thank you, Bill Hammers, for sharing the message last week. I understand it was a great blessing. The Lord blessed that, and thank you for doing that. And when you're ready, you just give me your date here, Bill, when you're ready. So, okay? All right, and that goes for any of you. If any of you have a message that you'd... Or remember, we talked about testimony. If you had a testimony from either handing out snack packs or anything like that, we just invite you to let me know, and we'll make a moment for a sharing moment each Sabbath if you have a testimony or something to share like that. We are starting a series, short series, won't be as long as the miracles of Jesus. I don't know exactly how long the... We'll just kind of leave it up to the Lord as he guides me through this study, but guides us all through this study, and that is we're going to cover the topic of the latter rain. And that is a topic that if you grew up as a Seventh-day Adventist or have been in the Seventh-day Adventist Church for very long, and maybe other churches as well, that you may be familiar with, but you may not. And so our title for this first in this series is basically the latter rain. What is it? What is the latter rain? Before we start into Scripture this morning, I'm going to be referencing Scripture and turning to some passages. I'm not going to be in one specific passage, so this is a little harder to turn to your Bible and just read through that. You can flip through as we go through, or you can take notes and write them down and write them down later. But before we start and open God's Word and consider God's Word this morning, I'm just going to ask if we can pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come before you as the author of our life, and the author of this word that we're going to consider this morning. And we just ask, Father, that your Spirit would be here. We are going to be considering the subject of your Spirit, and in order to understand and experience that, that is our goal. And in order for that to happen, we desperately need your Spirit. This is not something that man can do. We can't do this on our own. It's not something that I can, that we can teach each other to do. It's something that only your Spirit can do in our hearts. But there are some things about your Spirit that are important for us to understand as you've revealed them. So we just ask that you would give us insight and learning this morning. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. In the Bible, for example, in Matthew 13 is a passage that many of you would be familiar with. In the Bible, agricultural symbolism, agricultural terms are often used to depict something. In Matthew chapter 13 is the parable of the sower and the seed, the parable of the wheat and the tares, the parable of the mustard seed. Several things where agricultural illustrations and items are used to depict something which is communicating God's purpose for humanity. It is God's business to grow new things, isn't it? He's in the business of growing new things, in particular, to growing people, human beings, like a farmer's crop. that's usually the illustration, and the agricultural illustrations are usually illustrating God's purpose in growing not just plants, but growing people for his kingdom. And that's something we all want to be, isn't it? To be a part of that crop. And so he talks about the wheat, the sower and the seed, and uses that illustration. With agriculture, with crops all start with a seed. And the seed then develops, it germinates, it sprouts, and then it grows into a small plant, and then it grows into an intermediate plant. They used to say in Michigan about the corn, they used to say that the corn should be knee-high by the 4th of July. And that would be knowing that you'd have a crop that would be ready to harvest at the appropriate time. So you'd have these medium-sized, knee-high plants, and then they would go to full-grown plants, and then within the plant would come some type of fruit. The fruit would come to some ripening effect. Planting, germination. In the germination, back in Israel's time, the germination of the seeds typically came from the early rains. The rains that would come in the fall, October, November, and they would help the seeds that were planted, that the farmers would put in the ground, to germinate. And then through the year, even though there was lots of early rain, the rain didn't stop. It still rained throughout the year, but this special rain that would bring germination. And towards the end of the year, the rains would come in greater abundance, and this would be typically in the springtime, would come in greater abundance for the purpose of bringing ripening of the mature plants that have been growing through the years, and now there's ripening forth of the fruit, and the latter rains would bring that. The maturation that comes in the Christian life, we can see individually in our own life. We start as seedlings, and this Word of God comes to us, and we germinate as the Lord sends the Holy Spirit into our personal life. And then we grow through seasons of life, and then there's a time for ripening. And that's also true not only for individual lives, but it's true for the church. It's true for the church corporately. So the church, you can think of, when Christ was here, he planted the seed of his word, the seed of the gospel he planted. And as that seed was planted after his death, after his resurrection, he said, tarry there, right, in Jerusalem until the Spirit is given to them. And so we know that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit came in a early rain fashion for the germinating new church, corporate Christian church. There was the germination of that church as the church was getting started and getting a foothold in this world so that the gospel could go to all the world. And in like fashion, the church, through various seasons of life, has gone through lots of different things, but corporately, the church now today, just before Jesus is coming, so the same illustration applies where the latter rain is promised to bring a ripening of the church of God, to bring a special measure, not to say that the Spirit of God isn't working day to day between the early and latter rain, absolutely is, but a special measure and a special power is promised on God's people. And so this is the illustration that we have in the Bible. You can turn with me to Joel chapter 2. We are considering the latter rain specifically because this is the time in church history that we live right now. Joel chapter 2, starting in verse 23, And there's quite a number of passages here that apply. Be glad then, it says in the Bible, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he has given you the former rain faithfully. The former rain is the early rain. He has given the former rain faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down to you, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. The threshing floor shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with new wine and oil. So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, the chewing locust, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be put to shame. Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. So now he is recapping symbolically, metaphorically, what he just said. Now the prophet Joel is saying, and then the word from God is, it shall come to pass afterwards, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servant and my maid servant, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and I will show wonders in the heavens and the earth. Blood and fire and pillars of smoke, and sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant who the Lord calls. Here in Joel is depicted a massive outpouring of God's Spirit just before the end of time, a ripening effect for God's church, something that God's people in and of themselves are not able to do for themselves. The part about the dreams is really interesting. I just read an article how within the Muslim community, there are a lot of folks that are having a current repetitive dream that is similar from one person to the next. And in that dream, one of the most common denominators is a man dressed in white, sometimes with wounds in his hand or not, pointing them to a book, which is the Bible. And the ministry, Adventist Frontier Ministry, some of you are familiar with them, they actually set up a website specifically called the Dream Site. A dream site so that people who had this recurrent dream, they were starting to notice in their various mission stations that this was happening. So they set up a website for people to go to. And, you know, it's not easy to be in the Muslim community and to go and talk to other brothers in your community about Jesus, about this dream about Jesus who came and directed and instructed you. And so they have no place to go or talk. And so this website provided a community of folks to gather together and share their experiences and share their dreams that they were having. I do believe that God will speak to people in dreams. Now, I don't look at the dreams like as something for... I believe as dreams are something that God gives to establish faith, not necessarily for the faithful. Not for those that are already grounded in their faith. It's to lead people to the faithful. Sometimes we think of the latter rain in terms like this, as these supernatural occurrences or some supernatural powers and lots of healing that is going to take place and things like that. And while those are things that happen, I think we miss the mark when we consider that as the primary thing, the primary purpose of the latter rain. And I'll show you that in a minute from some passages. But I want to consider a couple other passages in the Bible. There's actually about six passages that mention latter rain. And I want to just share a couple others. One is in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 13 and 14. And the Bible there says, "And it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine, and your oil." And here, of course, literally, God is saying, I'm going to bless you, Israel, as you follow and are faithful to me. But it is also telling us spiritually, when it comes to the latter rain, that to receive the latter rain actually is God is not going to bless us if we are not faithful in our heart and our decision to follow him. He's not going to bestow a special power on a group of people that are going to misuse or abuse that power. Does that make sense? So faithfulness. Jeremiah 3:33, "And you have polluted the land with your harlotries and your wickedness, therefore the showers have been withheld, and there has been no latter rain. You have had a harlot's forehead and refused to be ashamed." So here, basically, the opposite is being depicted, right? So unfaithfulness is something that withholds. The rain is withheld. The blessing is withheld. Physical blessing, you may think, but certainly spiritual blessing. God cannot pour out his spirit on an unfaithful heart. Zechariah chapter 10, verse 1 and 2 says, "Ask the Lord for rain in the time of the latter rain." This is another example where this appears in the Bible. "The Lord will make flashing clouds, and he will give them showers of rain, grass in the field for everyone." It's interesting because the next thing in Zechariah, he says this, "For idols speak delusions, and the diviners envision lies and tell false dreams. They comfort in vain. Therefore, the people wend their way like sheep. They are in trouble because there is no shepherd." It's interesting that the contrast to having rain in Zechariah poured out is either having rain or not. The alternative is lies, false dreams, being comforted in vain, having no shepherds or false shepherds. So the idea is this: rain protects us from lies. The rain, the latter rain, the special blessing of the Spirit protects us from delusions. It protects us where we have no shepherd, it becomes our shepherd. Or where we have false shepherds, it protects us from the false shepherds. So this brings us to the question then, what is the latter rain anyways? We've mentioned it about being the Holy Spirit and a special power to come just before Jesus comes. But what does this look like? Again, we envision maybe some special dreams or some special miracles, and we think of supernatural types of things. But primarily, I want you to consider a couple other passages in Scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 2. Deuteronomy 32, verse 2 says, "Let my teaching drop as the rain. Let my teachings drop as the rain. My speech distill as the dew. Raindrops on the tender herbs as showers on the grass." The rain, the drops, the dew is God's teaching. Did you get that? It's God's teaching. In Isaiah 45, verse 8, it says, "Rain down, you heavens from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open. Let them bring forth salvation and let righteousness spring up together. Oh, there's another clue. Rain is teaching that brings down righteousness. In Acts chapter 2, verse 22 and 23, there after the day of Pentecost, right there in the chapter of Acts chapter 2, where Joel, the text that we had previously read, is quoted about the pouring of the Spirit and the special blessing of His Spirit, the very next thing that Peter does is he preaches the truth about Christ and Him crucified. That brings conviction on the heart of the people. Okay? Teaching of righteousness that lifts up Christ and Him crucified. It's interesting, and when Jesus spoke of the Holy Spirit, He spoke of Him of the Spirit as the Spirit of, does anyone remember this passage? As the Spirit of truth. If anything that a special blessing of the Holy Spirit brings, it is truth. And then in John chapter 6, verse 8, let's just look and turn there in your Bible if you have it. We'll look at that one. John chapter 6, verse 8. I'm sorry, I said 6. John chapter 16, verse 8. And when He has come, He's speaking of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit, He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Now, what does it mean to convict? Not like sentence you to death. It's not your conviction sentence. It means to bring realization, to bring an awakening and a understanding of the heart, of the mind. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit, to bring an awakening of the heart and mind to the understanding of sin, of right and wrong, sin and righteousness, and of judgment, that there's consequence, that there's result. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. And in John 14, verse 26, the Holy Spirit would bring the disciples, it says in there, the remembrance of all things. He brings things to our remembrance, our understanding. Again, it's pointing primarily, the work of the Holy Spirit is working upon understanding, teaching, knowledge, experience. Both the former and the latter rains are about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, containing the righteousness of Christ upon and into His people. This happened at the beginning of the gospel work, the preaching of the gospel of Christianity, and it will happen again at the end of the preaching of the everlasting gospel in the time of the end, just before Christ comes for His own people. In Zechariah chapter 4 is a verse that may be familiar to you. And I am going to turn there, and you're welcome to as well. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. Here, Zechariah is having this vision of this lampstand, a seven-branch lampstand that has oil in it. Two olive trees are there in this vision that are draining oil into the bowls that are then filling these lampstands, and these candlesticks are burning, which is the seven, I mean, the branch candlesticks in the sanctuary. And you could also go back to Revelation, where the seven churches are there, each one representative there of one of the candlesticks. And you can think of the seven churches. Jesus says, "Let your light so shine before men." Where does the source of that light come from? But from the oil that comes from the olive tree that fills the candlestick. But his spirit for those churches is what gives the light. And so here in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, actually I'm going to back up verse 5. "Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, 'Do you not know what these are?'" Speaking to Zechariah about these sticks with oil and all of that. And he said, "No, my Lord." So verse 6. "So he answered and said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts.'" The things that Zerubbabel was up against was the rebuilding of the temple after coming out of Babylon to rebuild the temple of the Lord. And he was giving Zechariah the immediate assurance that it was not going to come by anything that they could do, but by his spirit. And in likewise, as you and I come towards the end of time, as you and I face the difficulties and troubles in our life now and more in the future, the answers to these will not come by any work of us, by any specific strategic plan, but by the work of the Holy Spirit. So the idea that the latter rain is going to come down and ripen the harvest, ripen God's people, ripen our herd, that's a really cool concept. But the practical nature of, sometimes we think of this as some nebulous, mysterious power. But we've seen from Scripture that the rain and the drops, the things that come in the form of a teacher of righteousness. It comes in the form of a revelation of Christ crucified. And you might say, well, that's just the gospel. We already have that. Well, in a special power, the Holy Spirit will give understanding in the form of teaching, and he'll give understanding in the form of receiving and experience of his God's people. Again, some of the verses we looked at, "Let my teachings drop as a rain," teachings. "When the Helper comes, I will send to you from the Father the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, and he will testify of me," John 15:26. The Spirit will come in latter rain power testifying of Christ. It will always do that. There may be manifestations. There may be supernatural manifestations, but all of that can be counterfeited. The way to know the true latter rain power that will be coming upon this earth is to know that it comes as a teacher of righteousness. A teacher of Christ, our righteousness. The one who came from heaven and gave himself on our behalf. The one who is interceding on our behalf in heaven even now and wants to establish his kingdom in your heart. That will ripen a people. We won't ripen ourselves. We won't bring forth the fruit ourselves. The fruit are the fruit of the Spirit that will come from Him. And by establishing a people at the end of time, it will be a eternal witness, not only here on this earth, but in the new earth to come, and in heaven and the universe. It will be eternal, an eternal witness for Him. The end time outpouring of the Holy Spirit, again, will not come as nebulous or mysterious power, but it will come in the form of an unprecedented clarity regarding God's love, Christ our righteousness, God's love that was put on display in Jesus. In other words, the Holy Spirit operates with one very specific goal, and that goal is to direct mental and emotional attention to the good news of God's saving grace as manifest in the sacrifice of Christ. Once we understand this, we can know with certainty when we are encountering the activity of the Holy Spirit in God's church. There will be many counterfeits. There have been many counterfeits. The other thing about, the last thing I want to mention about the latter rain for today's message is that it won't be by your might or your power, but by a humble submission to the Spirit of God, teaching you, germinating the seeds of God's love and His righteousness and His plan of salvation in your heart, growing you up to the fullness and the measure and the stature of Christ. And it is that person, it is that Christian that will be in a position to receive the Holy Spirit in latter rain power so as not to use it for themselves. God can entrust only those who have given their hearts to Christ and have desired to follow a life of self-sacrificing love like heaven that is heaven-born. Is that your desire? Have that self-sacrificing love that is heaven-born this morning? We are going to continue to explore this more. But I think the take-home idea is this. The Holy Spirit coming in latter rain power is not necessarily this huge manifestation that seems supernatural and miraculous. We are told that as the Holy Spirit is falling in latter rain power, some will be receiving it and someone in the pew next door, right next to them, won't. They won't recognize that necessarily something is going on. It won't necessarily be something that's happening in an external way, although I bet there will be. I'm sure there will be some external things. But primarily, it'll be happening in the quietness of our hearts as we open up our hearts to receive Him and allow Him to prepare us, to strengthen us, to grow us up, to be those that can stand in the days and weeks, months and years ahead. Is that your desire this morning? It's my desire. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You so much for every good gift that comes from above. Father, the rain comes and it waters the earth, and it never returns without some yield. The grass is green, the crops grow up, the fruit ripen on the tree. And we experience and see this around us every day. Father, this is an illustration of how You dispense Your Spirit Nicodemus didn't know where it came and how it came. It's like the wind that blows is so like the Spirit in our lives. We thank you for each day that you have guided us and directed us and brought us to this point in time in history, how you've implanted in our hearts a desire to follow after you in your ways. And we freely confess, Father, that we are not fit or equipped to face that which the Bible has said is coming upon this world. But you will not leave us destitute, Father. As the rain is growing and working in our lives, so we know that there is a promise of a great rain to cause ripening. And Father, we want to be part of that. Please prepare our hearts. Speak to us. Do what it takes to awaken us, Father, so that we can be part of that number. Father, Revelation 18 speaks of lightening the world with your glory. That's not going to happen by some human program. Isaiah chapter 60 says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you." Father, this is a miraculous thing. We want to be open receptacles, lamps to receive that oil from heaven. Teach us what that means, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.